Invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 13. If you've not brought a Bible with you, we do have a few Bibles that are in the pew racks in front of you. And this passage this morning is found on page 859 of those pew Bibles. We have been working our way now for a few months through the Gospel of Luke. We've gone through three chapters so far, and we come up to chapter 4. We are still in a time of preparation for the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, next week, we're going to get into the passage where Jesus actually begins his public ministry. And part of this preparation for Jesus' ministry, not only is the coming of John the Baptist, who comes and prepares the way and calls people to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but we also see Jesus himself own baptism, Jesus being baptized in chapter 3. At his baptism, as we saw there, Jesus was obedient to the command of God, in part fulfilling all righteousness. We looked at that passage from Matthew 3 last week. But also, Jesus at his baptism declared, in a sense, that he was willing to identify with sinful humanity, and so declared that he is willing to be obedient to the Father to go to death on the cross. Jesus' commitment to go to death is evident in his baptism. And now, as we come to the temptation of Jesus at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, we see that commitment of Jesus being put to the test. Will Jesus follow through? And Satan seeks to divert Jesus from the course that Jesus has with his actions declared that he intends to take. So let's look at this passage together, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. This is one of the interesting passages in Scripture. Scholars like to debate what the source of this is. Where did this come from? Who passed this along? Well, there's only one source where this passage could have come from, and that's from Jesus himself, or through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because there are only two people here. That is Jesus and Satan. So let's look together. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth on our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he successfully resisted the tempter, the evil one, Satan. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, whom the writer to the Hebrews tells us was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. And that Lord Jesus can help us when we are being tempted. So, O God, we pray that you would come and help us to see this morning both the glory of Christ and also our need for your great help and your great strength. We commit this time to you. Write your word on our hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The baptism of Jesus, as we saw last week and a little bit the week before, we see the heavens open up. And we hear a voice from heaven. It is the voice of God that says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Heaven opens and the voice comes declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. When we come to Luke chapter 4, if you will, it's as if now hell is being opened and Satan is coming to challenge that very declaration. Jesus is the Son of God. With him, God the Father is well pleased. Here we see the fury of Satan. But it is fury, not as we might expect, though it is fury in the way that Satan typically works. Appealing, attractive, enticing, subtle kinds of ways. But make no mistake about it, here is the fury of hell opening up, being poured out, attempting to turn the Lord Jesus Christ away from the path that he is determined to go. Last week at the end of chapter 3 in the genealogy of Jesus, we saw that Adam is declared at the end of chapter 3 to be the Son of God. And we saw that it is significant here that in this one passage in chapter 3, within several verses or a couple paragraphs, there are two people declared to be the Son of God, Jesus and then Adam. And that's significant. Why? Because we need, if you will, a new Adam, a second Adam, who will come and who will succeed and be victorious where the first Adam failed. The first Adam was tempted by Satan, tempted of the devil, and he fell into sin and plunged all humanity into sin and ruin. And we need someone not to just come and earn our forgiveness, to atone for our sins, but we need someone to come to succeed, to obey where Adam failed. We need that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here we have a glorious passage where Jesus succeeds. Jesus is obedient, even as Adam failed. Consider the settings of the two, Jesus and Adam, these two sons of God, if you will. Adam was in a garden. Things were nice. Things were lush. It was a pleasant place to be. Where is Jesus? He's in the wilderness. Hot, dry. A difficult place to be. Consider Adam in the garden. He was able to eat of all the food of the garden, all the fruit, all the food that God had provided there, except that from one tree. Jesus, for 40 days, was completely deprived of food. Adam was at his strongest. Jesus was at his weakest. And yet Jesus was victorious. And so, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Adam's sin made many sinners. By the obedience of Christ, many will be made righteous. Let's look at this account together in as much detail as we can get into in the time we have this morning. Jesus, we are told in verse 1, is full of the Holy Spirit, and He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, don't miss this significant point here. Jesus is actually taken out into the place of temptation. He is led by the Spirit out into this place of temptation. And I think that is a significant statement. It's not always simply Satan who leads us to the place of temptation. Sometimes God leads us to that place where we are tried. You can be right where God wants you to be, and you can still face trial and temptation in your life. You can be right where God leads you, right where God wants you to be, and you can still face trial and temptation in your life. And the account tells us here, Luke tells us that throughout Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, Satan was tempting Him. But he focuses here at the very end of the 40 days. But Jesus is weak. Jesus is faint. Jesus probably at this point, I've never gone on a 40-day fast. Maybe we need Jim to come back up here and tell us the medical details of what it's like after 40 days. But Jesus probably felt like He was on the verge of death. And this is the point when Satan comes and Satan tempts Him. And isn't it significant that what's the first temptation? It's a temptation for food. Pick up in verse 3. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God. The Greek construction here, for you Greek scholars, you know this is a construction that basically means the idea here is it is assumed true for the sake of argument. That's what Satan comes and says, assuming true, God has just declared, not only did Jesus hear, "You are my beloved Son," not only did those present hear, "You are my beloved Son," Satan heard it. Satan knew who this was. If, for the sake of argument, you are the Son of God, prove it. Show yourself to be the Son of God. Command these stones to become bread. Now, of course, Jesus was extremely hungry. He needed food at this time. But the question is often raised, why is this a temptation? Why would it have been wrong for Jesus to turn a stone into bread? I think there are primarily two ways that we can answer this. First of all, this is a temptation for Jesus to decide, to determine, how is He going to use the power that God has put at His disposal? Is He going to use it for His own ends? Or is He going to use it to serve others? He came to do God's will. Is He going to use that power to serve God or to serve Himself? That's part of it. The second part is Jesus going to rely on Himself or is He going to rely on God's provision? At the bottom level, I believe Satan here is attempting to plant seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind. Seeds of doubt. Doubting God's goodness. Doubting God's love. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't give you what you need. So you, Jesus, need to take matters into your own hands. And doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly what Satan tempted Adam and Eve? To doubt God's goodness. God knows, the devil said to Eve, that if you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. And God's just stingy. God's not good. That's why God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. Even though it looks so good and the effects will be just great for you. Satan comes and he tempts Adam and Eve and tempts Jesus to doubt the goodness of God. And isn't this what is at the root of much of our sin? This thought that God does not give me what I need. God is not good. And so I'm going to take that thing that does not belong to me. I'm going to take that person to satisfy my own desires. God's not good. God hasn't given me what I need. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. This is really the way I'll find happiness in life. This is really what's going to satisfy me. I'll do what I think is right as opposed to doing what God says is right. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to put my own wants, my own physical desires, my own desires of the ego above God's Word and above God's commandments. Doubting the goodness of God. Going our own way. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. And of course, Jesus knew, and most of us know, the rest of that statement. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to live according to God's Word, according to God's commands. We need to live in God's Word, in God's commands. God's Word should be our food. Last week we talked about prayer from earlier in chapter 3, and I read that quote from John Piper that I like so much. Is it our duty to pray? Was it our duty to breathe? It's the same thing with God's Word. Is it your duty to read the Word of God? Well, is it your duty to eat? That's what Scripture teaches us. We need to be filled with God's Word. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you eat 3 meals a day or more and starve yourself on the Word of God? We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Secondly, second command, verses 5 and following, the devil takes Jesus up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And what a glorious sight that might have been. I don't know about you, but I love going to our nation's capital. I love seeing the big buildings, the White House, the Capitol building. It's just I get a charge that I don't get anywhere else. Except for when I'm with you. Except for when I'm with you. It's fun. It's exciting to me. I love to go to places where you see the seat of power. That's what Satan does for Jesus. He goes and he shows him the kingdoms, the might, and the power of the world in a vision here. And he says to him, verse 6, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. All of this I can give to you. Now, did Satan really have the ability and the authority to give it? On the one hand, Jesus himself does call Satan the ruler of this world. And there is a sense in which Satan, the prince of the power of the air, we see him called elsewhere in Scripture, does have a certain amount of authority. But of course, we know it is derived authority. And when Jesus comes, we see in his ministry, he actually begins to tear down that authority. That's one of the significant things, and we'll see as we go along in our study of Luke, of him driving out demons. Jesus has come, the kingdom has come, the authority, the rule of God has come. So in a sense, we can say this is really a half-lie, a half-truth, perhaps better, that Satan is using here. Not absolute authority, but a certain amount of authority that God had allowed him to have in the present age. And he says, all this I will give to you as long as you worship me. The temptation here is a temptation to rule without suffering. An easy way to power, but no cross. And Jesus came to establish his kingdom by going through the cross, to bear the sin of his people. And ultimately this would mean idolatry, worshiping Satan. And it would break the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Isn't this often the temptation that we face? Similar kinds of temptation, maybe not to rule the world, but the easy way, the quick way to happiness, the quick way to glory, the quick way to satisfaction, the way that comes not by walking the way of the cross, not by walking according to God's ways. The easy, the quick way to a promotion at work. Oh, just do this one little thing. It's not exactly ethical, but it's okay for you to do it. No one will know, and we'll move you up. For some of you, and for some of you young people here, the quick, easy way to happiness and love, it's love. It's happiness. Does it matter does it matter if she's not a believer? Just think of the satisfaction that can come from this relationship. Now, what do those things do? They break our relationship with God. And as we saw last week in our study, as we reflected on Adam and his benefits and Christ, how Christ came to fulfill where Adam failed, we saw that we were created to be in relationship with God. To be in relationship with God is life. And not to have that relationship is not to truly live. Made for communion. Made for fellowship with our God. And so we cannot walk in ways that break that fellowship and that relationship with God. As Jesus was tempted to do, no, you must worship the Lord your God, verse 8, and serve Him only. Finally, the third temptation we see in verses 9 and following, Satan finally takes Jesus to Jerusalem and sets Him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, we don't know exactly where this was, but there was one part of the temple that was 500 feet, looked down on the Kidron Valley. In fact, the ancient historian Josephus would say that people would get dizzy by standing up at that height, a dizzying height. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he comes back to that phrase, throw yourself down from here. And then what does He do? Twice Satan has been resisted. Jesus has stood against him. Twice Jesus has quoted Scripture. And so what does Satan decide to do? Well, I can quote Scripture too. And that's what he does. 10 and 11. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan used Scripture. He twisted it for his own purposes. The quoting of Scripture does not mean the proper use of Scripture. And here Satan takes it and he twists it. How often do we see that today? Well, they preached from the Bible. The Bible was read. The Bible was quoted. But God's Word truly is not being preached. God's Word can be used contrary to its proper purposes. What's the temptation here? The temptation here is for Jesus to confirm His identity. To make God prove that Jesus is His Son, to prove His faithfulness. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. He'll command His angels concerning you. They'll bear you up. God will sustain you, Jesus. Go ahead, throw yourself off this high point. Perhaps this is also a temptation for Jesus to show His glory, a flashy display of His power and glory. Jumping off of the temple, perhaps at a time when people are there and they see that He comes and He's not hurt. Thus, once again, we'd have an easy way to the cross, an easy way to the kingdom without the cross. An easy way for Jesus to be accepted and embraced as the Messiah. But what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture back, this time in a proper way. It is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put God to the test. Get this point. True obedience does not dictate to God how He must fulfill His promises. True obedience does not dictate to God how He must fulfill His promises to us. Oftentimes we hear in Christian circles, oh, you just need to step out in faith. And sometimes that's good advice. But other times what that amounts to is putting God to the test. Saying, God, you promised this, boom, I'm going to step out. I'm going to jump down. That's not true obedience. Faith does not amount to creating tests of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in our lives. Phil Ryken puts it this way. If Jesus had jumped, presumably the Father would have been compelled to save Him. But that would have inverted the proper order of things. The Son had come to do His Father's will and not the other way around. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He did not come to force God to do His will. Know how we need to learn that lesson. We are called to conform ourselves to God's ways and to God's will, not make God conform to ours. And oftentimes for us, if we are seeking to do God's will, that does mean going the way of self-denial, going the way of suffering, going the way of the cross. Now, how do we stand firm? We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word has promised us that Jesus, who has been tempted, can understand our temptation. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. And He comes to our aid. He is ready and willing to come to our aid when we are tried, when we are tempted. And of course, we need, as Jesus shows us here, we need to fill our minds and our mouths with the Word of God. That sword of the Spirit that Jesus used to combat Satan is vital for us if we are going to walk faithfully with our God. How we need to live in it. How we need to seek God in it. How we need to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Praise God that God has given us the means to withstand so that we can walk with Him. That doesn't mean that we are going to do it perfectly, but we have the means to be able to withstand. We don't have to fall into sin and to temptation. But thanks be to God, and praise be to God that ultimately our standing before Him does not depend on our successful withstanding of Satan's assaults. Our standing before God is by our faith, trusting in the life and the death of the One whose perfect righteousness covers us. This Jesus who succeeded where Adam failed, this Jesus who has restored and is restoring paradise for us, overcoming the effects of the fall. Praise be to God that our victory, our salvation, is in Him and in Him alone. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You have provided for us, not of our own merit, but only because of the merits of Jesus Christ. You have provided for us access to Yourself, a relationship with You, communion with You, a life eternal with You, O God, as we trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to write Your Word on our heart, to rest in Your Spirit, to plead for Your help and Your aid in our times of trial, in our times of temptation, in our times of weakness. And we thank You that You are ready and willing to give it. We give You all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.